ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ
नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
हरे कृष्ण
वेलकम
I've been asked to speak today and I'm very pleased to accept this kind invitation. There's a special acknowledgement that is being done today on behalf of Peggy Brown. Peggy recently passed away not long ago at the age of 96. Some of her family members are here with us today and they have kindly contributed a donation here at the temple so that their lordships would be fed a sumptuous feast today and that we would be able to take the remnants of that feast, and we would be able to eat the prasadam offered to their lordships. So in honor of Peggy Brown, we are here today, among other things. I'd like to acknowledge that Peggy's son and daughter, Paul and Miriam, are here today. And Peggy's granddaughter, Neve, is also here. As I met Peggy a few times, and as I recall, Peggy was very much a person who got around and looked after herself till very late in life. And she was only, I think, she spent the last week of her life bedridden. At that time, the Srimad Bhagavatam was read to her, and she also heard the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra while she spent her last week. Her forehead was anointed with holy water from the Ganges River in India, sacred Ganges. She had sacred tulsi beads around her wrist, and a tulsi leaf or tulsi leaves had also Mahaprasadam were placed in her mouth for her to eat to honor prasadam. And she wore a flower garland that around her neck that had been offered also to the deity, and that was Mahaprasadam. So this is the way you want to go out. That is exactly the way you want to end your life here on the material plane. With loved ones around you, if you're going to have loved ones around you, or not, but still with some of the same influences here as Peggy was so fortunate to have received. So today I'm going to talk about death and dying and how to get off the wheel of samsara. Getting off the wheel of samsara. What's samsara? It's the cycle of repeated birth and death. That's samsara. So, I'd like to begin with reading a verse from the Bhagavad Gita. The Bhagavad Gita is the main scripture or shastra that we use in Krishna consciousness. This book is known not only throughout India but throughout the world. And Bhagavad Gita is essentially a conversation between Krishna and Arjuna. Arjuna was at the turning point of a great battle. A great battle was about to begin. His duty was to fight in the battle. He didn't want to fight because his relatives were on the opposite side. Reasonable consideration. Krishna is God. Krishna appeared on earth 5,000 years ago. He said he would drive the chariot. He said, I will not participate in the battle, but I will drive the chariot for you. And Arjuna became very flustered, didn't know what to do, dropped his weapons, bows and arrows and bow. I can't fight. I don't know what to do. So that gave Krishna a wonderful, that was the cue to begin to speak the Bhagavad Gita, which is what? The science of yoga. That's what it is. Yoga means what? Weight loss? Exercise? No. Yoga is the union of the soul with God. That is yoga. So the science of yoga is detailed, outlined in detail in the Bhagavad Gita. So if you read the Bhagavad Gita as it is, translated by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, who's the founder of Krishna Consciousness, you will get the real translation. I can say this because I have studied and read Sanskrit, and I made it my business to learn Sanskrit. Because I said to myself, I'm not reading translations anymore. Not reading, I read translations of the Bible. No, no more. I'm going to learn the language so I know what it says. So when I read a translation, it's verified. And then I read Prabhupada's translation. Okay. Good to go. So the first quote I'd like to mention from the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 2, verse 12. Natveva aham jatu nasam natvam neme janadipa nachayva na bhavishyama sarvevayam atah param. Never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, referring to all the personalities on the battlefield that day, nor in the future shall any of us cease to be. So he's essentially telling us we exist eternally. In the purport, I'm going to read Prabhupada's purport. Here the Lord says clearly that He Himself, Arjuna, and all the kings who are assembled on the battlefield are eternally individual beings, and that the Lord is eternally the maintainer of the individual living entities, both in their conditioned and in their liberated situations. What does condition mean? It means when we're still under the influence of material nature, like we are right now. I think most of us are. Maybe there are some that aren't. Most of us might still be. And what does liberated mean? It means when we're no longer under the influence of the modes of material nature, goodness, passion, ignorance. When we have transcended the modes of nature, that's what that means. Continuing, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the supreme individual person. And Arjuna, the Lord's eternal associate, and all the kings assembled there are individual, eternal persons. It is not that they did not exist as individuals in the past. It is not that they will not remain eternal persons. Their individuality existed in the past, and their individuality will continue in the future without interruption. Therefore, there is no cause for lamentation or for anyone regarding death. Now, we may argue that there is a cause for lamentation when we lose someone who's near and dear to us, whom we love, because why? Because we won't get to see them anymore. We will miss them. And that is reasonable. We're humans. We love. On that level, we can understand some sadness, some sorrow. But on a spiritual level, there is absolutely no cause for lamentation. Why? Because it didn't die. The soul leaves the body. Simple. What is the body? Walnut shell. Where is the soul? Walnut. Inside the shell. Soul does not die, the body dies. Now, the second paragraph of this purport, Prabhupada mentions the Mayavadi or impersonal theory. Mayavadi means impersonal, just energy. The impersonal theory of God, or of spirit, that after liberation the individual soul, separated by the covering of Maya, or illusion, will merge into the impersonal Brahman and lose its individual existence, is not supported herein by Lord Krishna, the Supreme Authority. So it is very popular in India. It is one legitimate level of God realization or God consciousness, and that is the energetic feature of God. God as spiritual energy. What do we call this in Catholicism? The Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Ghost. Isn't that what they call him? Yeah. So, is that a legitimate place to be? I mean, does it exist? Absolutely. But the Mayavadi or impersonal followers say that that is the end, that is the ultimate, there's nothing higher. So here Krishna is saying differently. Prabhupada would never say, they'd say, well, your opinion, Swamiji, is that Prabhupada said, no, this is not my opinion. I personally don't have any opinion. I only take what is written here, what Krishna has said, as the authority. We all must accept some authority, right? You can accept whomever you want as the authority. You might accept Endakeni as your ultimate authority. You might accept scientists as the ultimate authority. You might accept your wife as the ultimate authority. Your boss, could be anybody. So we are looking at Krishna as the ultimate authority, according to what's been said in Bhagavad Gita. Nor is the theory that we only think of individuality in the conditioned state supported herein. Because a lot of times they say, oh yes, in the material realm, in the material sphere, then we're all individuals. Once we die, we all merge. We all lose our individuality, our distinction, and we all merge into the energy. That is impersonal Brahman. Brahman means? Spirit. Holy Ghost. Spirit means spirit. Okay. So, he's saying no. Krishna clearly says herein that in the future also the individuality of the Lord and others, as it is confirmed in the Upanishads, will continue eternally. It never ends. This statement of Krishna's is authoritative because Krishna cannot be subject to illusion. Why can Krishna not be subject to illusion? Because he's God. God is never subject to illusion. If individuality were not a fact, then Krishna would not have stressed it so much, even for the future. He says in another verse, many, many lifetimes both you and I have passed, he says to Arjuna. I can remember them all. You, on the other hand, cannot. So, sometimes people will have a vision of a past life, or a feeling, or a deja vu. Correct? Anybody had this before? Sure. Quite a few people. But generally, we can't remember all of the past lives, even though all memory is there in the subconscious mind. Not easy to remember. But the difference between God and the individual soul is that God can remember them all. If you say, well, wait a second, I'm God, you're God, we're all God, I'm God. Okay, and then tell me all your past lives. What did you do on Thursday at 2:30 p.m., February 16th, three lifetimes ago? Tell me. So, unless you're God, you wouldn't remember. Okay, the next verse is Bhagavad Gita, chapter 2, text 13. Deinosmin yata dehe kumaram yovanam jara tata dehantara praptir dhiras tatra namuhyati. As the embodied soul continually passes in this body, from boyhood to youth to old age, the soul similarly passes into another body at death. A sober person or a self-realized soul is not bewildered by such a change. I think this is on its way down. Slowly but surely. Thanks, Bill. Okay, so here we're being shown that the soul's body changes even while we're in the body, correct? And we go through an aging process. Up to the age of 21, we're pretty keen on the aging process. We think it's pretty cool. Can't wait till I'm 21 and then I'm legal. So many things. Can't wait till I'm 12, 14. I'm 16, I'll be able to drive. 21, I can go to the bar. Or 18, maybe it is here, I don't know. So many things. We're looking at these special ages that after 21, we ran out of steam. Not so interesting anymore. Because the aging process begins to set in. It's not really obvious at 21. But it begins around that time. So, just as we age in the body, when the body wears out, what do? You have to get a new body. It's not finished. You simply have to take a new body. The soul takes another body, and we call this reincarnation. Reincarnation is an accepted principle by the majority of those in the world. Maybe that's too bold a statement. At least half of the world in religion would accept reincarnation. Certainly in Buddhism, Hinduism, a few others as well. So reincarnation we accept to be a reality. Knowing that you have many, many lifetimes, multiple lifetimes, would that serve to increase your stress or decrease your stress? What do you think? I think it would decrease it significantly, don't you? You're not under pressure anymore. You don't absolutely have to have a baby in this lifetime. We don't have to do the in vitro thing. We don't have to run off and do a test tube pregnancy. Because you know how many lifetimes you've had babies in? More than you can count. So it really reduces the stress in so many ways. How many lifetimes do you get? Is there a limit? Do you get like 3 or 4? No, no limit really. You get as many as you need. Need for what? Until you're done. Until you're finished. Finished what? With whatever it is you're doing down here. What in the world are you doing down here to begin with? Wasting time, my friend says. Wasting time. Well, when you're done wasting time, then you're finished lifetimes, right? And you can stop identifying with the material self. Okay, let's talk about that. One more verse, and we'll talk about that. Bhagavad Gita 2:20. Najayate mriyate va kadachin nayam bhutva bhavita va nabuya ajo nitya shashvato yam parano nahanyate hanyamane sharire. For the soul there is neither birth nor death at any time. He has not come into being, he does not come into being, and he will not come into being. He is unborn, eternal, ever-existing, and ancient. He is not slain when the body is slain. Or if you like, he does not die when the body dies. So, this is confirmed again that the soul is eternal. So we are a soul in a body. Now your choice is this: do you want to identify? Yeah, have a seat. Do you want to identify with the body or identify with the soul? That is your choice. Alright? If you identify with the body, you are identifying with matter. Matter is temporary, not eternal. Matter has a shelf life. The body has a shelf life. How long is the shelf life, by the way? How do we know? Well, actually, the body does have a shelf life. And what the Vedas say, it is determined by how many breaths you are allotted for this particular existence. Now, do you come in with a little number on your palm that tells you how many breaths you have? No, not exactly. When you run out of breaths, you're done. On to the next body. That's why the yogis who do pranayama, breath control, and they balance the ingoing with the outgoing breath so they can do what? Hold the breath. Kumbhaka. For long periods of time. Because if you don't breathe, you live longer. Now, someone has never told this to marathon runners. They weren't let in on this little secret. That's like the worst thing you can do. Run around the streets, run around parks. No, not a good idea at all. Walking, it's better. Okay, so we got so many breaths. When you run out of breaths, finished. Time for another body. When your body gets old, worn out, run down, too much diseased, time for another body, right? That's what happens. So, what are you going to identify with? The body or the soul? There's external energy or material energy of God, and there is the internal or spiritual energy of God. So what we're trying to teach here is to learn to identify with yourself as a soul, not the body. The soul is eternal. So you can live eternally, and you're meant to live eternally, but you can't do it exactly in that body, right? People think there is happiness in the material world, and I'm going to say that there isn't, and I know some of you disagree, that's fine, but there isn't happiness in the material world. There is sometimes temporary happiness, but it doesn't last, because things come to an end in the material world. Anything that begins stays for a time and then comes to an end in the material world. The soul doesn't do that. We've just read the verses. The soul doesn't end. So it is better to put our focus and our interest in that which is eternal and doesn't end. Now, here in the material world, when we identify with material life and the body, we say things like this. We are always waiting for that one thing to take place. And once that happens, we'll be happy. Once I get a job, I'm going to be happy. Once I get a better job, then I'll be happy. When I sign on to the dole, then I'll be happy. When I get off the dole, that's when I'll be happy. When I find a boyfriend or a girlfriend, now that'll make me happy. When I get married, that'll make me happy. When I get divorced, that's what's going to make me happy. When I get remarried, that'll make me happy. The third time. When I have a baby, that'll make me happy. Or these couples that go, oh, our relationship's in trouble. We're in trouble. I guess we better have a baby. Save the relationship. You ever heard that one before? Does it work? No, it doesn't. When I make more money, then I'll be happy. When I become wealthy, then I'll be happy. When I move house, then I'll be happy. When I move out of my parents' house, then I'll be happy. When I move back into my parents' house, then I'll be happy. When I get out of Dublin, then I'll be happy. When I move into Dublin, then I'll be happy. Right? Don't we think like this? When I get out of Ireland, then I'll be happy. When I get an Irish visa, then I'll really be happy. So there's my list. Pretty extensive. So, will you be happy if you get one of these things? Sure. Maybe. Maybe not. You'll be happy for a while. Will you be happy forever, ever, ever after? No. You won't be. If you think you will be, you're in illusion. You're in Maya. That's what Maya is. Makes you think, if only this, I'll be happy. What we are subject to in the material world is birth, old age, suffering, disease, and death. Which one of these do we want? We don't want any of them. Yet we are subject to them. You say, well, wait a second. No, I have happiness here. Your happiness is the temporary relief of misery. That's happiness in the material world. Oh, no, 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 no. I've been happy. Yeah, like the fish out of water. So even your happiness is illusory because it's related to the body. I know you've had happy days or happy moments. I know that. But the more we invest our time and energy in deriving our happiness associated with our temporary existence, the more we are being fooled and tricked by Maya. That's the point. The more we can condition ourselves to be thinking of ourselves as a soul, as an eternal being, the more we can begin to get out of the trap that we are in Maya, in illusion. Okay. Maheshwar gave me a list of questions here, so I'm going to make sure I cover them. What is death? What happens after death? And what are the different destinations after death? I'm going to read a purport from Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's one of the books that Prabhupada translated about the life and pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. This is Adi Lila, chapter 9, text 43. This is the purport. Unfortunately, people in general do not know what is to take place in the next life. To prepare oneself for his next life is common sense, and it is a principle of Vedic civilization. But presently, people throughout the world do not believe in a next life. Do they? Christianity, no, that's it. You get one go. Then you're done. Finished. Islam, same, I think. I think Islam is, they believe one life. Even influential professors and other educators say that as soon as the body is finished, everything is finished. This atheistic philosophy is killing human civilization. People are irresponsibly performing all sorts of sinful activities, and thus the privilege of human life is being taken away by the educational propaganda of the so-called leaders. Because they're telling us we all have one life. And we better go out there and make the most of it. And what is one of the things the leaders tell us to do? Spend money. Go buy stuff. Be consumers. Consume more. Don't they tell us this? How is that helping us exactly? That's the advice they give. Well, look what happened to the Celtic Tiger in Ireland because of this consumerism consciousness. Now we're all in a big hole that we, the people, have to dig a certain group of people out of. Oh, that seems fair. Not at all fair. Here he says, performing all kinds of sinful activities. What are sinful activities? What does that mean? It means an action that creates, all actions create reaction. Correct? We know this. So what is a sinful activity? It creates a, what kind of reaction? Negative reaction. Right? We all know karma. Everybody understands karma, even if they don't understand karma. Because everybody knows what goes around comes around. Everybody knows this. No matter where you go in the world, in the middle of the jungle, everybody knows this. So that's what he means by sinful activities. Actually, continuing to read, actually it is a fact that this life is meant for preparation for the next life. By evolution, one has come through many species or forms. And this human form of life is an opportunity to promote oneself to a better life. By evolution. Oh, is he quoting Darwin here? Is this Darwin's theory? No. This is the actual correct understanding of evolution. And that is what? There is an evolution of consciousness. And that means when we reincarnate, we go through the different species. And the highest form of species that we can reach is the human form of life. Because in the human form of life, we have discretion. We have intelligence. We have free will at its ultimate expression. We can choose what we want to be and what we want to do. Can animals do that? An animal can choose to walk from here to there. A dog can choose to walk from here to there. But can he choose to behave other than like a dog? No. Whereas we, humans, we can choose to behave however we want. We can behave like humans, we can behave like animals, or we can behave like spiritual beings. That is our choice. So we go through the different species. We can go up and down the species. When you have come to the human form of life, you are at a very high evolutionary status. Can you blow it? Oh, you can blow it. I was just reading a thing today where Prabhupada was in Honolulu in Hawaii. He was on his morning walk and he was watching them surfing. And, you paddle out on your board and you get up and you catch a wave and you come in and you go back out. He says, oh yeah, very good. And in their next life they will be fish. They'll have the perfect body. They can surf the waves all the time, all day long. Depending on what you focus on, that's what you get. We'll get to that. Okay, in the Bhagavad Gita, it says, Yanti deva vrata devam, pitrin yanti patri vrata, bhutani yanti bhuteja, yanti mad yajinopimam. Now, this answers the question, where do you go after death? Those who worship the demigods are like what? Those beings who run the universe, higher beings. We call them angels, yeah? Archangels, demigods. Those who worship the demigods will take birth among the demigods. Those who worship ghosts and spirits will take birth among such beings. Some people are involved in very dark, you know, like voodoo or santeria or these kinds of... They worship ghosts and spirits. They do. They'll take birth among those beings. Those who worship the ancestors go to the ancestors. Ancestor worship has been very big for many, many years in different civilizations, no? And those who worship me will live with me, Krishna says. Those who worship God go to God. Right. So, depends. Depends what you worship. Depends what you focus on. Careful what you wish for. You just might get it. So, Prabhupada continues. Therefore, one may promote himself to the higher planetary systems, which are the residence of the demigods. You can go to higher planets by doing what? What do you have to do to get a birth in the higher planets where the divine beings live, the higher beings live? Tell me. Worship the higher beings. That's one way. What's another way you can do it? Good deeds. You will get promoted to the heavenly planets, where you can enjoy like there's no tomorrow. Enjoyment there, way better than here. This is nothing compared to there. Beautiful people, beautiful gardens, beautiful everything. Sense gratification on a level you cannot even imagine. And you can stay there for how long? Until your karmic credit runs out. Do you have your laser card from the bank? Did you get your laser card? Your Visa. What do they call it? Debit card. Alright. You can take that Visa debit card, you can throw that around the place, and they will just keep giving you stuff. They'll take that card and they'll give you stuff. Until what? Until they don't. Sorry, sir, your card was rejected. There's no money in your account. And down you come. That's how it works. No different. You can be promoted to the higher planetary systems, the residence of the demigods. You can be, one can promote himself to Pitraloka, which is the ancestors. A lot of people say, I just want to go live with so-and-so. I miss my mom. I want to go live with my mom. Okay. Go live with your mom. Pitri is fathers, forefathers. Pitta. So ancestors is the broader translation. So that's where you can go. At the funerals, somebody was telling me about a funeral that they were at the other day, and you were telling us? Who was telling me? And the priest said, well, there's Anne now. She's gone to heaven. And she's up there with God and with all her relatives. They're all up there in heaven with God. Is that possible? Maybe. Could be possible. If Anne was a really good girl, then yeah. But it's not that simple. You know? Maybe she's in heaven. I don't know. Depends how she behaved. Whether she deserved to be in heaven. And they're back with their relatives. Yeah, sometimes people go visit their relatives after death. But then my question always becomes, well, which relatives from which lifetime are you talking? the most recent lifetime, or you probably had some relatives you liked better three lifetimes ago. Maybe you're visiting them. Okay, I'm being silly. All right, this is further confirmed elsewhere in the Bhagavad Gita. No, I'm going to tell you that one a little bit later. Okay, this knowledge is in the Shastras. People should be given the opportunity to understand it. Even if one is not able to go back to Godhead in one life, the Vedic civilization at least gives one the opportunity to be promoted to the higher planetary systems. What we do here is we chant Hare Krishna. That's what we do. Chanting the names of Krishna are chanting the names of God. When you chant God's names, you associate with God directly, whether you realize it or not. Because God's names, forms, pastimes, paraphernalia, everything connected to God is non-different than God. God is on the absolute platform. We are on the relative platform. How do we know we're on the relative platform? Because we identify with duality. Good, bad, rich, poor, black, white, fat, thin, happy, sad. That's duality. That's what we're caught up in. God is above that. Okay? So, when you associate with God through chanting the holy name, you begin to wipe out your negative karma. You remove your negative karma. All the pastimes, the different things that we do here at the temple, all of them are designed to remove your negative karmic reaction and to open your heart and increase your love for God. If you increase your love for God, do you automatically increase your love for your fellow man? Sure, you do. We need to get off the material platform where we see each other different. As a man, as a woman, as an Indian, as an Irish person, as an old person, as a young person, as a rich person, as a poor person. This is all relative and it's all material. Okay? So this all Krishna consciousness is designed to help you to rise above your material conditioning and your material identification. All right? Is that clear? Okay. What is the importance of the moment of death? Ooh, very important. Extremely important. Antakale chamameva smaran muktva kalevaram yat prayati samadbhavam yati nasyatra samshaya. This is Bhagavad Gita 8.5. Whoever at the end of his life quits his body remembering me alone, Krishna says, remembering me alone, at once attains my nature. Of this there is no doubt. If you carry on with your wasting time and your various kinds of nonsense in the material world, and somehow or other, at the very last moment of your life, you remember Krishna, you will go back to Godhead. You will get off the wheel of samsara of repeated birth and death, and you will go back to Godhead, and you will not take another birth. And you will experience three things. Sat, Chit, and Ananda. Eternity, full knowledge, full understanding, and bliss. Pretty good. That's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to remember right at the very moment, last moment of my life. Until then, I'm going to party down. That's what I'm going to do. Not that easy, because you will be conditioned to partying down. So that's why we have to train ourselves over time. Yam yam ba pismanam bhavan jajit yante kalevaram tam tam me vaitikanteya sadada bhava bhavataha. Whatever state of being one remembers when he quits his body, O son of Kunti, that state he will attain without fail. Whatever state of being you remember, that state of being you will attain. Isn't it? If you go and you write the exams for the 8th level in school, right? And you pass those exams, what happens? They promote you to the 9th level. And in September, you will start at the 9th level. But if you do not remember whatever state of being you remember, if you do not remember the qualifications to finish the exam successfully for the 8th level, what happens to you? You go back to the 8th level. Don't you? Straightforward. Not confusing. Etavan Sankhya Yoga Abhyam Sarva Dharma Parinishtaya Janmalaban Parapungsam Ante Narayanasmriti. This is Srimad Bhagavatam 2.1.6. The highest perfection of human life. Highest perfection. Now, are you listening? Of human life. Achieved either by complete knowledge of matter and spirit, that's what we're talking about, matter and spirit, by practice of mystic powers, that's what the yogis do, breath control, we talked about it, or by the perfect discharge of occupational duty, following your dharma, acting in harmony with your nature, is to remember the personality of Godhead at the end of life. Whatever path, in other words, what is he saying? Whatever path is, you may follow, the highest goal is to remember God, personality of God, Krishna, at the end of your life. You might say, well, I'm not inclined to remember Krishna, I'm inclined to remember Rama. Okay. I don't want to remember Rama, I want to remember Allah. Okay. Whatever you want to. Prabhupada said, this is non-sectarian. You just want them to chant the holy name, however they see God. We recommend Krishna, but if you don't want to, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to get one of his close associates who was a great devotee of Ram, Murari Gupta. And he used to say, come on, you start meditating on Krishna. Oh, I cannot. Murari Gupta was a Hanuman in his last life. And Hanuman, of course, is a great devotee of Ram, so no matter how hard he tried, he couldn't come to focus on Krishna. And Chaitanya said, it's okay. You stay focused on Ram. I know you are a great devotee of Ram. If you change your devotion to Krishna, I'd be very surprised. You're fine. You know, so, okay. Can death be a happy experience? These are Mayeshwar's questions. They're loaded. Can death be a happy experience? How many here, by show of hands, are afraid of death? Let's see your hands. Come on now. Some of you aren't telling the truth. Wow, that is excellent. It's only like half a dozen. And just for the recording, there's 464,000 people here, so I mean, that is just excellent. That is a very small amount of people with fear of death. What is to be afraid of? What's to be afraid of? What's going to happen? all you're going to do is you're going to leave the body. That's all that's going to happen. The soul is going to leave the body and snip. You won't even hear the snip. Trust me. You won't hear the snip. You won't. Every night you go astral traveling outside of your body, floating around. You're connected by the silver cord to your navel. You're floating around up there, dreaming. And you come back in. Do you ever come back in and you get the sense of falling? And you wake up with a jerk. You ever had that? That's the astral body coming back into the gross body too quickly. It's not a big deal. You do it all the time. Only this time you're moving on. You're moving on. So the main thing, you don't have to be afraid. It's very natural. You've only done it, what? 6,942 times before. You should know how by now. Won't be that hard, really. Don't be afraid. Nothing to be afraid of. Now, if you are a little bit naughty and up to some mischief that we don't know about, and you're thinking you might have to pay the piper, well, that's a different thing. Then I would understand you might be a bit fearful. But other than that, no need. No need to be fearful. Okay, what do we need to do to make death successful? What is the ultimate destination of the soul, and how do we get there? Janma karma chame divyam evam yo veti tatvataha jaktva deham tum punar janma naiti mam iti sorjuna. This is one of my absolute favorite verses in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, text 9. You know, if you just remember this verse, your life will be successful. You can forget the rest. You can forget the rest. Remember this one. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities, this is Krishna talking, knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities, does not, upon leaving the body, take birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. What does that mean? It means this. If you actually believe God is God, and that God is transcendental, and that everything about God is pure shuddha, sattva, pure sattva, pure truth, pure spirit, none of it, anything God, anything associated with God or part of God is not material. That's what he's saying. It's completely spiritual. If you believe that, you must believe it. It can't just be, okay, that sounds right. No. You have to believe it. That is enough to get you off the wheel of samsara, repeated birth and death. That's amazing. That's amazing. You mean that's all it takes? That's what it says. So, no more rebirth. No more rebirth. There's two ways in which that can be experienced. The common way that many people know about who have some exposure to Eastern philosophy is through liberation. What do we call liberation in Sanskrit? Moksha. Getting off the wheel of repeated birth and death. But here, in Krishna consciousness, do we focus on liberation? Is that one of our goals? No. No. Our goal is prema. Love. Krishna, prema. love for God. Liberation? Oh, that's nice. Love. Oh, no, that's way nicer. Everybody's searching for love. Are they not? Aren't you looking for love? In all kinds of relationships? Isn't that what you want? Don't you want to have loving relationships? I'm not talking just about your husband or your wife or your girlfriend. No. You want, yeah, of course there. You want loving relationships in every possible way, don't you? Of course you do. Why? Because it's nature. That's your nature. Even since you were a little child, when you were pure and sweet and innocent, everything was so wonderful. A flower, a bee, what do you call a lady? Ladybird. You guys call it ladybird. We call it ladybug. Ladybird. You know? It's all so wonderful, huh? And loving you are when you're a child because you have the purity and the innocence. This is what you must recapture. You must recapture that. And you recapture that in your relationship to God. If you love God, you'll love everybody. Right? So, prema, highest goal. In the Bhagavad Gita, this is Prabhupada speaking now, not me. In the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord asserts that he appears in every millennium just to reestablish the path of religion. Yada yada dharmasya no pritra naya sadunam vinashaya chudushkritam. The path of religion is made by the Supreme Lord. No one can manufacture a new path of religion, as is the fashion for certain ambitious persons. Oops, there goes Scientology. The factual path of religion is to accept the Lord as the supreme authority and thus render service unto him in spontaneous love. To render service unto God in spontaneous love. A living being cannot help but render service because he is constitutionally made for that purpose. What do you do all day long? You serve, don't you? If you have a job, if you have a business, if you have a family, what do? Are you not serving? You're always serving. Everybody's serving. Right? It's our nature. The only function of the living being is to render service to the Lord. We serve everybody, but we don't serve God. Well, why serve him? He can help himself. He's very capable. No, you serve not because he's not capable. You serve out of love. Right? What do you need? What can I do for you, Krishna? What would you like today? What can I cook for you and offer to you? What are you in the mood for? Isn't that what you do with your loved ones? Why not God? The Lord is great, and living beings are subordinate to him. Therefore, the duty of the living being is just to serve him only. Unfortunately, the illusioned living beings, out of misunderstanding, become servants of their own senses due to material desire. Now we're back into the material identification, right? If only I get, and you heard my list, right? If only this happens, I'll be good to go. This desire is called avidya. Avidya. And out of such desire, the living being makes different plans for material enjoyment centered around sex life. He therefore becomes entangled in the chain of birth and death by transmigrating into different bodies on different planets under the direction of the Supreme Lord through karmic action and reaction. Wait a second, what do you mean that sex life? I don't have sex life all the time. You married? Yeah. How many kids you got? Four. I don't have any time for sex life. Yeah. What got you into that to start with? Oh, yeah, right. Is there something wrong with sex life? No. As long as that isn't number one on your list. Right? So we're trying to raise consciousness. What Prabhupada is pointing out here, sex life entangles us more and more in the material world. Does anybody want to deny that as being true? No, it's true. Okay, so he becomes entangled. Unless, therefore, one transcends the boundary of this avidya, or ignorance, one cannot get free from the threefold miseries of material life. That is the law of nature. Threefold miseries are the miseries of... What are they? Tell me. Miseries created by the body. Miseries created by other beings, like mosquitoes, or maybe your neighbor. And miseries created by nature, the gods, the demigods. Nature, natural disasters. How about Irish weather? That's one of the miseries, isn't it? Not too bad. It's not too bad. So, do we have questions? Any questions? Any comments? Catherine? Well, if you're wearing Tulsi beads and something unfortunate happens to you, you still get the benefit of the fact that you're wearing Tulsi beads. You know, you will. Anything where you have something sacred on you, and that is recognized as being sacred, or, you know, even if you had a medallion with a saint on it that many people wear, I mean, that's, or you had a rosary around your neck or something, I mean, these are considered to be sacred items. And it shows a consciousness of a spiritual nature, no? So you're going to get the benefit. Now, to what extent that plays itself out, I don't know. Prabhu?
I was little, so I had a lecture where he said the benefit of having Tulsi against your body when you die, if you're cremated, and the Tulsi bodies against your body and make it back to the spiritual
world. Wow. Well, cremate me with the Tulsi, that's what I say. Fire up the furnace. So that's the power of Tulsi. Tulsi is a sacred plant, sacred to Vishnu. And as devotees, we always wear Tulsi. Always, 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 always. It's there. It's underneath it. Yes, Prabhu.
You mentioned that the smoke that Krishna says to worship the ancestors goes to future loka. I don't really, how does that work? Because our relations in the material world, they're just illusions, kind of. This person is my mother, and this one is my father. How can there be a place where this, where I could associate with them again? Because
yes. Yes and no. Those who are focused on ancestor worship, there will be planets or worlds or dimensions where that actually exists. If you would take the American Indian tradition, you know, I grew up with American Indians, Canadian Indians, and their culture, because I grew up in Canada. And they are very much into ancestor worship. You know, go to the happy hunting ground where the ancestors will be. And that's where they'll go. They'll go where their ancestors are. There will be some place. Then they'll come back down again. So there are such places as that. Now, whether that's exactly the immediate family member from the last family, I don't know. Depends where that one, the family member wants to go, you know. So if they're all being programmed to go to the happy hunting ground where all the family members are going to go, and then they're probably going to be there. That's where they, what they see as the highest. It's, you know, whatever you focus on, that's what you're going to get, no? So, yes and no. Depends. So, we invite you to chant Hare Krishna. We're going to have kirtan now, aren't we, Prabhu? And cleanse yourself of all the negative karmic reaction happily. Chanting, dancing, feasting. It's a tough program. It's really rough. I don't know where Prabhupada came up with this. Well, I do know. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, chanting, dancing, and feasting in this age, they can't do much else. Help them out here. And as long as they eat Krishna Prasad, you actually will be removing negative karmic reaction. So again, we want to thank Miriam and Neef and Paul, the family of Peggy Brown, who is providing Krishna with the feast today, and that you're all here to share it. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.